Have your Bible with you. You can turn with me to Psalm 49 this morning. Psalm 49. We sang it together earlier. We're going to read it together. As we study this morning, I'm going to start off and I'm going to read the first nine verses of Psalm 49. We're going to study the whole psalm, but we'll start off with verses 1 through 9. It's on page 472 and 473 there in the Pew Bible. Here's what it says. Psalm 49 says, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask here now in these next few moments as we look at your word together that you would open our hearts to hear what your spirit is saying through these verses. Father, we need your help to do it. We are not able on our own to understand. So I ask that you would help us to lean on you for understanding this morning in Psalm 49. I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly so that we can hear and understand and see in these verses the false promises of wealth and how every promise that wealth makes can only be found in the wealth of Jesus Christ for us. So I pray that you'd help us to see Jesus this morning. Help us to see him and fall in love with him all over again through your word so that we'd be drawn to him and through him to you as you bring us to yourself so that you'd have all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, I recently came across a story about a research study some years ago and explored the way people related to their eating habits. And we all have been there, right? And what they did in this study, the researchers gathered a bunch of people, basically people who were overweight or struggling with their weight, and they gave them notebooks. And they said, "Now, what I want you to do for the next 2 weeks, I want you to write down everything that you ate and what time you ate it." Right? So if 3 o'clock you had a Snickers bar, you'd write down, you know, Tuesday, 3 o'clock, Snickers bar. And then, you know, for supper, if you had chicken, write down chicken. And just write down what you ate and what time. And do that for 2 weeks. So that was it. So people took their notebooks home and they wrote down what they ate and when they ate it for 2 weeks. Then the next 2 weeks, the researchers came back and said, "All right, everybody come with us. We're going to come to this residential facility and spend 2 weeks there in these dorms." And what they did for the next 2 weeks is they fed the people the food that they said they had eaten the previous 2 weeks. So if you wrote down, Tuesday at 2 o'clock I had an apple, they come in Tuesday at 2 o'clock to your room and put an apple on the desk, and you had your snack. And they ate exactly what they said they had eaten. What do you think happened at the end of those next 2 weeks? Everybody lost a lot of weight. Because, you know, what they were actually eating, what they said they had been eating. Now, as amusing as that story is, it does illustrate something very profound about human nature, doesn't it? We have a great capacity to deceive ourselves when it comes to our appetites. The things that we think we love, the things that we think we do, we don't always see accurately what we really desire, or what our relationship to our desires really are. I don't think anybody in that study really believed they were lying. I don't think anybody was like, "Well, I'm going to fake them out and tell them this and that." I think people were trying to be honest. But the fact is, they were lying to themselves too. Now, the reason I want to start with that, because I think it's an important reminder for us as we move into Psalm 49, because if we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves reading this and thinking, "Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, riches. Yeah, you can't trust in your wealth. Yeah, you can't trust in money. You know, we all know the sayings, right? Well, there's no U-Haul hitch behind a hearse, you know, or, there, you know, you can't take it with you. You know, there's their old saying back in the Middle Ages was that shrouds don't have pockets. Because you put you in your grave clothes, and it's not, you don't take anything with you. You can't take it with you. We all know that, right? I mean, if you walked up to somebody on the street and said, you have a problem with money? They go, no, I don't have a problem with money. You know, I'm good with my money. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves fitting the description of a Christian that Ambrose Bierce in the Devil's Dictionary wrote, where he said that a Christian is one who believes the Bible is an inspired book admirably suited to the spiritual needs of his neighbor. In other words, oh man, I know somebody who needs to read this psalm. So-and-so down the street really needs it. No, the fact is, we are all in one place or another needing to hear what the scripture says here. Because what does it say at the very beginning, doesn't it? Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. When it comes to our attitudes towards wealth, we're capable of deceiving ourselves. When it comes to our attitudes towards wealth, we are capable of deceiving ourselves. Take stock of your own heart this morning when it comes to your attitude towards wealth. You know, you may say, oh, I don't have a problem with money. Yeah. When's the last time you stayed awake all night worrying about your bank balance? Right? When's the last time you looked at your neighbor's beautiful home and resented the fact that we can't have nice things like them? Have you ever been there? How many fights have broken out in your home over how much money is coming in and where that money's going? Does that ever happen? Oh, it never happens to us, right? Of course it does. How often do you pointedly ignore the offering plate when it comes by because I don't have enough money to keep the lights on, much less give. So you got to cling to that money because that's your hope of getting through the week, right? See, we're not as accurate as we think we are in evaluating our appetites. Every one of us struggles at one time or another with a fear that we don't have enough money. But what the psalmist tells you today, and what I aim to show you from this passage, wealth is a false god that cannot keep the promises it makes to you. Wealth is a lying god that means to enslave you. Wealth is a helpless god that cannot save you. And wealth is a treacherous god that will betray you. And I want you to see this morning that only God can ransom us from bondage to the false god of wealth. Only God can ransom us from bondage to the false god of wealth. We already saw verses 1 and 2. The psalmist makes it clear that this is for everybody. It's like, give ear all peoples, give attention all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. Do you see how he does that? It's not just the poor who are obsessed with wealth. It's not just the rich who are obsessed with wealth. Everybody together needs to hear this. Warren Buffett, sitting in his mansion somewhere in New York, he needs to hear this. Saying, because he's saying to his soul, the way we read in Jesus' parable a few moments, oh, soul, you have plenty. Eat, drink, be merry. You know, you have plenty. And Jesus says, you fool, don't trust in your wealth because tomorrow you die. So we get that because there's a little bit of envy and a little bit like, yeah, those rich people, they all learn their lesson. But guess what? Next time that Powerball hits 200 million, what are you going to see? You're going to see people lined up around the block to buy that ticket. Why? Because that ticket is the way I'm going to be protected. That ticket is going to take care of me. The wealth from that ticket will answer all my prayers. We all need to hear this, rich and poor, high and low together. And it's funny how it says all peoples. And this is the other thing that we may think that, oh, those poor, you know, unsaved people out there, those poor heathen out there, they need to understand this truth about money. We here in the church need to understand it. We Christians, we followers of Jesus need to understand it just as much as they do. So let's look at this. First of all, you see in your outline, wealth is a lying god that will enslave you. Wealth is a lying god that will enslave you. Psalm 39, verses 3 through 6. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I'll incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Then it says, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. So the psalmist, he sets up a contrast here. Look, my words are wisdom, the psalmist says, but the words of those who trust in their riches are what? Cheating. lying. So he's setting up, he's like, my words about wealth are wisdom, but the rich people who are trying to cheat me, their words are lies. And what I think we see here is that it is amazing how quickly a person can be corrupted by the promise of wealth. It is amazing how quickly a person can be corrupted by the promise of wealth. Think of this in your own life. How many times have you crossed a line that you knew you shouldn't cross just because there was money on the other side of it? How often has it happened? You crossed a line you knew you shouldn't cross just because there was money to be had. Just the tiniest pressure of the thumb on the scale, right? Just a few extra minutes on the timesheet, right, to push you over into the next thing. Just a few extra dollars on the expense report. I'm just going to round it up. You know, it's close enough. It's just a few dollars. They'll never miss it, right? And besides, I've been working so hard for this company, they owe me a little bit. That's not going to matter. You know what? I use that tool every day. I'm the only one that ever uses it. Nobody else will miss it if I just stays in my car and I just take it home. Right? It's easy for us to start that way. Just a little extra, just a little bit here, just a little taste there. But you know what? There's not a month that goes by when you don't watch the TV news and there's another embezzlement scandal about some poor secretary who winds up in jail because she stole $30,000 from the Little League, right? You see this all the time, don't you? All the time. But if you pay attention, what you see is that every single one of them started the same way. Every single one of them said, it's just a few dollars. I'm going to pay it right back. This happened to us at Penn State not too long. You may have seen it in the news. It just started off a few dollars here, a few dollars there, paid it right back the next month. Nobody ever missed it. But a few dollars became a few tens of dollars, became a few hundred dollars. Before you knew it, it was thousands of dollars that was getting sucked out of the accounts. You see, all the while, and this is the lying part of wealth. This is why wealth is such a liar. It promises you success, and it enslaves you to corruption, because before you know it, it's out of control. This is what wealth does. This is what money does. The scriptures are clear. There's no such thing as no big deal when cheating. There's no such thing as, oh, it's just a couple bucks. Nobody will miss it for the sake of money. Proverbs 20:23 says, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord and false scales are not good. You start off, oh, a couple bucks, nobody will notice, but God notices. And before you know it, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for things have dragged you across so many lines and compromised your integrity so far, you become a person you never wanted to be. Defrauding and cheating people you're supposed to be helping. Wealth is a lying god that will enslave you. Secondly, the psalmist tells us that wealth is a helpless god that cannot save you. Wealth is a lying god that will enslave you. Wealth is a helpless god that cannot save you. Look at verses 7 through 10. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. One pastor tells the tragic story of the 18th century French atheist Voltaire. Voltaire wrote one of the most scathing attacks on Christianity of his day called Candide, and people bought it up and everybody loved to see him attacking Christianity. He's an immensely wealthy man, Voltaire. But it says, when he came to die, it is reported that he cried out to his doctor in pained desperation, I will give you half of all I possess if you will give me 6 months more of life. But of course, it was beyond the doctor's ability to do that, and all of Voltaire's great wealth could not slow death's advance. And it says he died in despair. Wealth can protect you from a lot of hardships in your life, but in the end, it cannot protect you when it really matters. Wealth can protect you from a lot of hardships in your life, but in the end, it cannot protect you when it really matters. You hear the same sentiment from that great 20th century theologian, Carrie Livgren. Right? You ever heard his take on this? Don't hang on. Nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away, and all your money won't another minute buy. And I realize by quoting that, you're going to have dust in the wind running in your head the rest of the sermon. I'll accept that risk. But it's true. When that moment comes, and that moment is coming for each person sitting here in this room, all the money in the world will not give you one more second of life. Wealth promises you security, but it cannot keep you out of the grave. Wealth promises you security, but it cannot keep you out of the grave. The psalmist makes it clear, money can't buy your way out of the grave. The only way to buy your way out of the grave is what? With a life. But you can't give your life to keep yourself out of the grave, because once you spend your life, what have you got? Nothing. That's what the psalmist means there when he says, you know, it's like the cost of a life, ransom of a life is costly, can't suffice. When that day comes that the grave opens up to take you in, all your wealth will be shown for the puny and pitiful God it is. It is helpless to save you from death. Wealth is a lying God that will enslave you. It is a helpless God that cannot save you. Third, we see in verses 11 through 14 that wealth is a treacherous God that will betray you. It will betray you. Look at what the psalmist says in verses 11 through 14. The fate of those who trust in wealth to give them worth. It says their graves are their homes forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like the sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the grave, for death. In the Old Testament worldview, you had the heavens above, you had the earth, and then under the earth you had the grave, you had the death, you had death, you had Sheol, where you go and never come back. And here in verse 11, the psalmist paints this picture, this provocative picture of a rich man. This rich man, and he's got all kinds of money, and he's got all kinds of resources, so he makes himself a beautifully landscaped and manicured property, and he names it after himself. Think about it. Have you ever gone down like through horse country, West Virginia, Kentucky, and you see those beautiful horse farms? You know what I'm talking about? You know, the white picket fence runs for miles along the road, and a three-board fence out there, beautifully manicured, and then these stately live oak trees, and they're hanging with Spanish moss. You know the pictures. And that avenue, perfectly manicured avenue that leads up to a classical antebellum style home with the columns and the wrought iron and this beautiful, looks like it's right out of Gone with the Wind, right? And this beautiful estate. And, you know, and at the other end of the drive, when you enter the property, there's a gate with a sign arching overhead with the owner's name incorporated into the estate, you know, like, you know, Gabbard Acres. There you go, right? I think that's the idea, that the psalmist is painting this picture. Somebody has all this land and all this property, and they name it after themselves, and it's beautiful and it's elegant. But the psalmist goes on to remind us that it is foolish to expect your wealth to give you any worth beyond the end of this life. It is foolish to expect your wealth to give you any worth beyond the end of this life. And he goes on in Psalm 49 to say, at the end of the day, listen, at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, there's only one piece of real estate that's going to matter in your life. The only real estate that will endure in your life is the 8 foot by 2.5 foot patch of ground that goes down 6 feet, and it has your name engraved on a stone marker on the top. That's your estate. That's where you're going to live or be. That rancher may have collected an impressive herd of thoroughbreds throughout his lifetime, but he'll go down to the pastures of death and be shepherded by the grave. He may have had a beautiful and elegant home to live in during his lifetime, but someday he'll exchange that mansion for the formless and homeless dwelling of the grave. And that beautiful and elegant home will pass on to whoever buys it at the estate auction. Psalmist carries that thought further. You go on through verses 16 through 20. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he'll carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go down to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. See, you can spend your whole life impressing people with your house, with your car, your wardrobe, your technology, but when you die, you carry nothing away. The grave carries you away, but you carry nothing with you. None of these impressive possessions will go with you. Anybody remember the old bumper sticker from the 1980s? Right? He who dies with the most toys wins. You see that? The psalmist is reminding us here that he who dies with the most toys still dies. Wealth promises you glory, but abandons you to the worms. Wealth promises you glory, but abandons you to the worms. Verse 20, he repeats that same refrain. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. There is no escape from the grave, and there is no glory that you can take with you there. So he concludes, you're a fool if you chase after wealth in this life. This whole psalm, I mean, as we've moved through this, I hope you see that it is an ominous warning about the lying, powerless, treacherous God of wealth. And so here we are with the gloom and doom about how terrible it is to trust in wealth and all the death and destruction that follows if you make it your faith. But there's this one verse. You see verse 15. Go back and look at that again. It just shines like this point of light in this dark psalm. Verse 15, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, the power of the grave. For he will receive me. It's just all in the midst of this, the psalmist going, you know, wealth is going to enslave you. Wealth is going to abandon you. Wealth is going to betray you. On and on he goes, and he stops in the middle of it and says, but I have an escape from the grave. I can get out. God will not abandon me to Sheol, to the grave. Where does that come from? It's just like dropped in the middle of this psalm, and then it goes right back to the darkness again. And that's all he says. This mysterious statement of confident faith that God will ransom my soul. Just a few verses earlier, he says in Psalm, verses 7 through 9, you know, no man can ransom another or give God the price of his life. So whoever is purchasing your soul from the grave, it can't be another man, right? It can't be another human being. The psalmist can't say who, and the psalmist can't say when, but he knows that God will provide a way for him to be delivered from the power of death, delivered from the power of the grave. You and I have an answer to that, don't we? You and I know that mystery has been brought to life. We know who has ransomed us from the grave. We know the name of the one who broke the gates of death wide open. And what this psalm can only hint at, we have in full glory. And that is that wealth, true wealth, is in Christ who delivers us, who ransoms us. True wealth is in Christ who ransoms us. When Jesus Christ ransoms, pays for your soul from the power of death, he does what ransomers have always done. He delivers you from bondage. You know, so a kidnapping, somebody pulls them aside and ties them up and demands ransom. The ransomer comes and gives the money and frees them from their bondage. This is what Jesus has done. Think of it. When that false god of wealth had you in its clutches, driving you as a slave master, because that's what wealth does. And you've heard the voice, haven't you? You got to work harder. You need to make more money. If you don't make more money, I'll starve you to death. Have you heard that voice? Have you heard that pressure? If you don't make more money, if you don't work harder, you're going to starve. You're going to die. That's what the slave master of wealth does. And it drives you. And that's why you cut corners. That's why you cross those lines, because you're afraid of financial failure. You're afraid of going bankrupt. You're afraid of what will happen if you don't have enough money, if you don't do what wealth tells you to do and work harder. But can't you see here that when Jesus Christ ransoms your soul, when he pays for you, you're free from that fear. You don't need to cheat. You don't need to cut corners. You don't need to cross those lines, because when Jesus is your treasure, you are free from bondage to wealth. When Jesus is your treasure, you're free from that bondage to wealth, from that fear of not having enough money. You're free. You know what? That means you're free with your money. That means that, you know, for instance, when somebody has a need, you don't go, oh, well, I don't have enough. You could say, you know what? What's in my wallet? There you go. You can have it. You're free to be open-handed. You're free to give. Because you know that that green piece of paper in my hand is not going to get me anything that lasts. And there's more where that came from. God will provide it. Here, you need it more than I do. Take it. It means when that offering plate comes by, you don't have to like pretend you're not here. You know, you're free. You don't give. Listen, nobody gives money because they don't impress God. Don't give. When that plate comes by, don't give because you think you'll impress God. Don't give because you think you'll impress somebody watching you. When you give, when that offering plate comes by, if you give, you do it because you are in, one way you're doing it is you're saying, money, you think you got a hold on me? Well, guess what? I can let go of it. When you're free and Jesus Christ is your treasure, you're free to let go of money. You know the old story about how you catch a monkey? You've heard this. What they do is they get a gourd. And big gourd, like, you know, and then they drill a hole in it just enough for a monkey to get their hand in, and they put peanuts or something in there. The monkey would come along, see the gourd in the ground, stick their hand in, grab the peanuts, and then can't get their fist through the hole, but they won't let go of the peanuts, and they're trapped, and then they can grab them, and they can catch them, and they can sell them or tame them or do whatever they're going to do, because the monkey can't let go of those peanuts. In the same way, when you're free in Jesus, you're not gripping onto that money to drag you down. You can say, you know what, money? Don't need you. You're free from that fear of the bondage to wealth. Because we know that God has ransomed you from the death penalty of sin will certainly provide your physical needs. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? When Jesus Christ ransoms your soul from death, he sets you free from slavery to the false god of wealth. And when he is your treasure, you are free from envy and bitterness over money. Listen, you are free from envy and bitterness over money. I mentioned it earlier, and I've walked with some of you long enough, and I know. I've walked with you through this. You know, when all of a sudden, great aunt Tilly dies, and that family that all got along and all was happy with everybody and everything was fine, then what happens? When that inheritance comes up for grabs, the masks come off, the knives come out, and the anger and the bitterness and the resentment and the jealousy and the name calling and families just blow apart because they're so consumed with that money. When Jesus Christ is your treasure, you are free from envy and bitterness over money. And I know some of you guys are walking through that right now. Don't be consumed by it. Understand that Jesus is your treasure. And you know what? Sure, let them have the house or the car or the cash. Because the only reason that we're fighting over to begin with is because Great Aunt Tilly couldn't take it with her. She left it here. Don't you realize that means that someday you're going to leave it here? Why fight over it? Why make this the hill to die on? Don't bother being envious over who inherits what. Because someday someone else is just going to inherit it from you. But the inheritance, Christian, the inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ is eternal. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. If you have that kind of eternal, perfect, glorious inheritance to look forward to, how in the world can you get worked up over who gets the dining room set? When Jesus Christ ransoms your soul from the false god of wealth, you're free from its lies. You're free from bitterness and striving over money. And you are free from the fear that you don't have any protection from the unknown future. The false god of wealth wants to enslave you to fear of the future. It whispers in your ear, hey, you better have an emergency fund set up. You better have money. You better have money laid up, because if you don't, something bad's going to happen and you're going down. And of course you want to be responsible, but you don't put your trust there. Jesus Christ ransoms you from that lie. When he is your treasure, you are free from fear over the future. When Jesus is your treasure, you are free from fear over the future. There is a beautiful verse in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus is in the middle of disputing with the Pharisees over their disobedience and refusal to acknowledge that he's the Messiah. They don't want to admit it. Verse 51, he tells them, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Think of that. I want you to think about that. When you come to that moment that will come for all of us, when the grave opens up its jaws to swallow you, you won't even see it. All you will see is Jesus, the one who ransomed you from death and ransomed you from the wrath of God over you, over your sin. The one who paid the penalty for every line you ever crossed, every lie you've ever told to get ahead, every motion of lust and envy and bitterness and cheating, every time you succumb to the temptation to fear not having enough money, every time you put your trust in the number of zeros to the left of the decimal point in your bank balance, every fight you've ever had with your spouse over money, all of it washed away by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on that cross. And friend, if you are here today and you are still in bondage to the fear, the envy, the lies of the false god of wealth, can't you see there is a way out for you here? Because that day is coming. It's coming for every single one of us here in this room, and you can't tell who's coming next for it. You cannot tell who it's coming for next. You know, there's old fairy tales that tell stories of people bargaining with death, right? Oh, you know, that one way or another, they can be spared if they just bargain with death. But those stories are just that. They're fairy tales. Don't stake your life on them, because the truth is that the grave is never satisfied. The grave will swallow all the money you throw at it. It will swallow all your possessions. It will swallow all of your reputation and all of your influence and all of your power. And it will still have room to swallow you and leave nothing behind for anyone to even remember who you were. The only way to be spared from death, the only way to be ransomed from the grave, is to cry out to the one who paid that ransom, who gave to God the price of his life so that you can live forever and never see the pit of death. So you can call out to him today. You can believe that he died and went into that grave and then broke back out, rising again in power. And you can cry out to him to ransom you from the penalty of your sin against a holy God. Take him as your greatest treasure and be free once and for all from the false god of wealth. You can make this the day when you come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, the world around us tells so many lies about money, chasing after it, believing that it'll solve their problems, believing that it'll protect them, believing that it'll give them glory and honor and significance. Father, it's all lies. And Father, it's so easy for us as your children to be swept away by those lies, to start getting caught up in them, to start cutting corners, start crossing lines, to start turning away from you because there's money to be made. And leaving you aside because we really think that money is the solution. Father, forgive us. Father, open our eyes to the lies that money tells us. Help us to see that money can't deliver on any of the promises that it makes, that our only hope for freedom, our only hope for security, our only hope for life here and in eternity, our only hope for forgiveness, our only hope for anything comes in Jesus Christ. That we come before you as sinners, we come before you with our guilt weighing before you, that you are perfectly righteous and we have walked away from that righteousness. We have rebelled against your command. And we deserve nothing but the grave. We deserve nothing but death. We deserve nothing but eternal separation from you in hell. And yet, in Jesus Christ, you've given us a way out, that we can come to him. We call on him and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you have, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. And when we call on him and are saved and are free once and for all, free to use money instead of being used by it, free to minister with money instead of being enslaved to it. Father, set us free through Jesus Christ, I pray. Let your Spirit work in us as we read your word, as we look to you in faith. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.